Talk about prayer as it relates to prophetic promises. One thing I'll mention several times is that prophetic promises are, some of them are invitations, not guarantees. The Lord's saying, I want to do this, and if you will cooperate with me, it's going to happen to its fullness of what I ordained in your life. Now, some promises are guarantees. They're bigger than our response, but many promises we'll look at in a few minutes are invitations. They aren't guarantees, and we can come up short or we can neglect the promise and the response and live in less than what God had ordained for us. Jesus makes a dramatic statement in the context of his own generation. He said, don't fear. For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What I mean is, in that time of history, the Jewish people, they didn't understand the revelation of the Most High and Holy God as a Father. And number two is one that had pleasure to release the kingdom to them. Now, they understood the kingdom would be released through kings and prophets, but not through the little flock, the everyday people in the kingdom. So Jesus makes this startling declaration. The God of Israel is a father, and number two, he has great pleasure. He's not reluctant. He wants to release the kingdom through the little flock, through the everyday believer in the body of Christ, not just the, you know, the specially anointed king or prophet. Martin Luther said prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of God's willingness. I think that says it so clear. Sometimes we have this idea that we're trying to convince God and he's trying to convince us. He says, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom, but I want you to cooperate. I want you to press in and relate to me in the way that I've ordained in my word that you could walk in the fullness of what I'm after. Paragraph B. Now, one of the ways that we can experience the fullness of the kingdom as it's ordained to our life and our generation. I mean, God has plans for every life and in every generation, and we want to enter the fullness of that. And one way that we do this is we intercede for with confidence in God's pleasure for the great release of the kingdom. And we do this by contending for the full fulfillment of prophetic promises. Now, when I say prophetic promises, I think of three different categories. First, there are biblical prophetic promises. We're going to look at a few of them. Number two, there are contemporary prophetic promises. Ones that God has raised up prophetic voices in the nation, in a particular nation. I mean, every nation that of which the body of Christ is growing and going forward in, they have prophetic voices in those nations. And those prophetic voices speak and confirm one another and give confidence of the greater dimension of what God wants to do in that nation, in that generation. And there's the personal prophetic words. Things the Lord has promised you about your life, your family, your individual sphere of ministry. Now, when I think of contending for those promises, we want to contend for all of them, which contend means to believe God for them, pray for them, never let go of them, never give up and give in and just say, well, I guess it's not going to happen, forget it. If the Lord has confirmed his word, we contend for it. We stay steady in believing for it. Paragraph C. Now, when it comes to contemporary prophetic promises or personal prophetic promises about our own life and family, contemporary means for our nation, for our generation, the larger sphere of promise, it's very important to know, and most of you are pretty clear on this, but we want to all be very clear on it. The foundation of our ministry, it must be on the person of Jesus. It's on our relationship to him by his work on the cross. It's confirmed by the written word, meaning we don't base our ministry on prophetic words. Prophetic word might inspire you not to quit and inspire you to persevere when it's hard, but you don't base your ministry on a prophetic word. If it's not something that's confirmed in the written word of God and under the leadership of Jesus, then we're not interested in pursuing it. Some folks, they base their ministry on prophetic words, and that's a non-biblical concept. Again, prophetic words can strengthen your resolve so you don't quit when it gets hard. That's the real power of a prophetic word. When you get a prophetic word, it's because you needed one, because the assignment's difficult. I've had people say, I want the angel of the Lord and the audible voice of the Lord. I said, well, the angel of the Lord didn't appear, and the audible voice of God is not given for entertainment. If an angel appears, that's because the assignment the angel's going to communicate to you is going to be so challenging, you need the appearance of an angel not to give up over the decades of the unfolding of that assignment. So I tell people, so you want a 5-minute visitation of an angel and a 50-year hard assignment. They go, well, on second thought, because that angel probably is not coming back again. One time, 5 minutes. And for 50 years, you better stay steady in that course. Well, maybe I don't want an angel. What I really meant was I just want to feel the presence of God. Well, there you have it. The scripture is the final authority on all matters of faith. We all understand that. It's not prophetic prophecies. I mean, prophetic words. It's not what angels appear and say. I've had people say that over the years, you know, that they have this revelation from God, but it's not confirmed in the written word. And I said, yeah, I wouldn't go in that direction. I wouldn't receive an angel's word for anything that isn't first clearly laid out in the word of God in terms of your personal ministry in life. Another important point is that all contemporary and personal prophecies, they should be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. I don't really know the number, but I'm guessing 5 or 10 or 20 prophecies every single week. I mean, many every week. And, you know, some weeks maybe just 3, 4, 5, or 6, and other weeks 10 or 20 or 30. And I receive every week, undoubtedly. I'm sure there's a week that's gone by, it's not true. But, I mean, it's almost every week I receive a couple prophecies of the glory of God's breaking out, and the Lord is so pleased with you, and A, B, C, these wonderful things. And the same week, I received prophecies of God is displeased. He's written Ichabod over your life. Everything's about to fall apart. I received probably 2 or 3, both sides, near every week for 25 years. I don't mean the last year or two. This was happening 25 years ago. And so I learned way back when that if I'm gonna take a word and let it enter my heart, it has to be confirmed in a supernatural way. I'm not gonna, a guy says, the Lord wants to do this and that. I go, maybe. I put it on the back shelf. I said, the Lord's got the word there, if he wants me to believe it, he can supernaturally confirm it without any human, people putting the circumstances together. I don't want just a story. I want true prophetic words. I have thousands of words, I guess, over 25 years. I don't know the number, but so many that have not been confirmed. They're just laying on the shelf. I said, the Lord has my address. He's up to date, his database. He knows how to confirm a prophecy. He's really good at it. And so I don't get anxious about a word that's not confirmed. I don't start praying and seeking the Lord and declaring in faith the truth of that until he confirms it. And I don't mean confirms it by kind of hinting to a friend and they kind of like echo the prophecy back that they know you want to hear. That's not what I mean by confirmation. I mean something that's real. And so we need to be sober and we need to be alert about this issue of really letting a prophecy enter into our heart and taking hold of it. Paragraph D. Prophetic promises, again, are often invitations. They're not guarantees. They're invitations. I mean, one example, 32 years ago, the Lord spoke audibly about 24/7 prayer and worship, about having worship and prayer with singers and musicians. Well, that's in the Bible. Many places, under the leadership of the kings of Israel, they put singers and musicians to worship God night and day. It's a very biblical concept, and it's shown up many times through history. And the New Testament apostles were committed to prayer far beyond the normal standard of what we consider commitment to prayer today. They were deeply devoted to prayer. Night and day prayer was a norm of the New Testament church. So the Lord says, okay, I want you to do this. That's an invitation. That's not a guarantee it's going to happen. We can say no. We really can. And the Lord says, I want you to do it. It's a commission, but it is an invitation as well. So it's not like I'm taking about that word personally. Individually, I could just say, well, Lord, I'm not going to really bother with the prayer stuff. You just make 24/7 prayer just pop out of the midair somehow. If you want it, you do it. There is a human cooperation that's involved. Now, I just pulled that, used that personal and that corporate prophetic word because that's a well-known one in our community. And I could think of a number of them. The Lord says, they're not guarantees. You do have to press into what I'm saying and doing in your life in the midst of, with other people involved as well. Paragraph D, there's a dynamic relationship between prophetic promises and persevering prayer. Again, when the Lord gives a prophetic promise, whether it's a biblical prophetic promise, it's like a biblical prophetic promise. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't overpower it. That's a powerful prophetic promise in the Bible. Well, and then there's the personal and the contemporary ones that, again, that God would speak to a nation or to a generation through prophetic voices. There's a dynamic relationship between the promise and persevering in prayer. Because the promise sustains you to persevere. And the persevering prayer is what releases the promise into everyday life. So without the strong, confirmed promise, you probably won't persevere in prayer. Without persevering in prayer, the promise that was given won't come to pass. Those are deeply connected realities. Our faith is stirred by God's promises. When we receive a promise from the Word and we really take hold of it, or the Lord speaks in a dramatic way to your life, it energizes your heart. It energizes you to stay steady. That doesn't mean you don't have bad weeks and bad months and difficult times, but in the overall, it energizes you to stay steady in that assignment. Particularly, the assignments that God gives a dramatic prophetic word are typically ones that you're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to draw back because it's difficult. It's a challenging assignment to the flesh. Easy to quit. So therefore, the Lord gives a stronger witness to you of how zealous he is that you do that so you're not, so in the time of temptation, you persevere through the difficulty. Paragraph E, 1 Timothy 1. Paul told Timothy, he goes, this charge I commit to you, O Timothy, my son Timothy, son in the faith, that according to the prophecies that were given to you in the early days or in the previous years, he says, by them wage the good warfare. Paul told Timothy, he goes, you received prophetic words, real ones, some years ago. Recall those. Let them energize your faith so that you persevere in believing prayer till those promises come to pass. So prophetic promises are given so that we wage war by them instead of give up is the idea. We value biblical prophetic promises the most. I mean, the promises of the Bible, those are, a scale of 1 to 10. They're 10s. We value them the most. But we don't want to neglect personal promises, meaning, well, God said it. If he confirms it, now, again, you might receive many prophecies from people, but it's not been confirmed. It's not been confirmed. But if he confirms it, don't neglect it. Don't say, well, you know, if God wants it, he'll do it. He says, no, I do want it, but I want you to engage with me. I want you to wage war with that promise in mind. And you wage war, meaning by declaring in faith, by staying in perseverance in prayer for the release of that promise, that's one of the ways we wage war. Roman numeral 3, partnering with God in prayer. There's three stages of partnering with God. Partnership with God. The first stage is that God initiates what he wants. It's God's idea first. He initiates it. Then he stirs our heart with it. We read it in the Bible and we get stirred. Or he gives us a prophetic a word from somebody or an encounter in the Holy Spirit and we're stirred. He initiates it. It's his idea. Second, we respond. We speak the word back to him in faith with obedience, a lifestyle of obedience. It doesn't mean we don't fail sometimes and come up short, but we respond. We set our heart to respond. God initiates, we respond. Paragraph C, third, God answers. So he starts it. He starts the process. I'm sending revival to your city, to your generation, or whatever the word is. Wow! Then we, Lord, release revival. We respond. That's step two. And then God, step three, he releases it into the natural realm. Typically, often, he releases it in stages. Not always is it a one-time release. Sometimes depends on what the promise is. So paragraph D, Romans 11:36, sums it up quite well. Paul said, from God, through God, and back to God is everything. He initiates it. That's from him. It's through him. The Spirit helps us to pray and to stay steady. The glory's back to him. So from him, through him, and to him is everything. That's the cycle of grace right there. The Lord is over the whole process. He sends the prophetic encouragement by the written word, because those are prophetic promises in the written word, or by a personal encounter with the Lord or word from somebody. He sends the promise. Then it stirs you to not give up. Then the Spirit helps us while we're praying. I'm talking about over the months and years, not just for a kind of a, you know, a real in, you know, focus season for a few weeks or a month or two. I mean, we stay with it. And then he answers it, and he gets the glory for it. So from him, through him, and to him are all things. Top of page 2. Biblical promises for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now I could spend many people could. I don't mean it's unique to me that many could teach on this subject many sessions. There are quite a few verses in the Bible that make it very clear there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit scheduled in God's plan for the earth. Matter of fact, all the apostolic prayers, you know, there's about 25 prayers in the New Testament that I call them apostolic prayers, remember, because they're prayers that God gave the apostles. You study those 25 prayers, they are promises. I mean, the prayers themselves are promises. When Paul prayed that the Father of glory would release the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, it's because the Father of glory is committed to release the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why the Spirit gave Paul that prayer, and it's recorded in the Bible. All the apostolic prayers, again, about 25 of them, that's not the exact number because there's different ways to count the some of the phrases are not necessarily prayers. They're blessings and things like that. And they're more than just, I mean, they're not all just apostolic prayers in that one category. But those prayers, they are in themselves theology of revival. I'm convinced, paragraph 8, the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all of history will be released just before the Lord's second coming. When I mean just before, it might be several decades or more leading up to it, increasing in intensity. I don't necessarily mean the year or two before, but it might be several decades or more, and the intensity is building. Well, the intensity has been building for a while, actually, on a global scale. The body of Christ is growing rapidly. I mean, faster than any time of history, just because of the demographics of modern population and communication and technology and all that. I mean, the body of Christ is growing so fast right now, and there's so many Holy Spirit manifestations, encounters happening across the earth right now. I mean, all through Asia and Africa and Latin America, and the islands and Europe and North America. There's so many dynamic things happening, and it is clearly escalating every decade. Not that that's the exact measuring, but in the 70s was much more than the 60s. The 1980s, clearly more than the 70s. 1990s, more than the 70s and 80s. It's building in observable intensity on a global level. I believe that the greatest revival in history is going to be released before the Lord returns. And it's my opinion, it's not a prophecy, but it's an opinion that there's people alive on the earth that will see it with their eyes. Might be you. Maybe your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. I don't know. But I think it's very possible that there's people in this room that will actually see the fullness of this in their lifetime. Again, that's not a prophecy, but that's a conviction, a belief I have, an opinion I have based on the biblical signs of the times. The signs of the times are escalating so rapidly right now on a global level for the first time. There's quite a few biblical signs of the times. Signs Jesus gave, signs the apostles gave, signs the Old Testament prophets gave, and many of them for the first time are escalating on a global level together. I mean, they're increasing. And as I observe that, then it gives me a stronger sense that we're getting closer and closer. And nobody knows. It could be drawn out some decades longer, or it could speed up overnight. But I think that it's very possible that people in this very room will see the fullness of this revival in their lifetime. And if not, your children or grandchildren. But I think it's something that you should throw your life into, saying, Lord, I am going to be fully engaged with you and fully prepared in your word for what you have promised for that generation of time. And if it's not my generation, I will be prepared spiritually to prepare other people for it if it's the time frame after me. Paragraph B, Ephesians 5:27 is a great one. I mean, one of the great, great promises. The Lord's returning for a glorious church. The church will be glorious on the earth. It doesn't mean that in the resurrection the church will be glorious. Of course, in the resurrection, everything will be glorious. That's not a point that's a new idea. That in heaven, we walk in the glory of God. I believe Jesus is talking about, he is going to orchestrate history in the great crisis in the nations called the Great Tribulation, the great outpouring of the Spirit that happens before the Lord returns. They all culminate together, and on the earth there will be a glorious church, not just in the sky or in heaven. Paragraph C, in terms of biblical promises of a worldwide outpouring of the Spirit, I identify five expressions of this great revival. Well, there's way more than five. I just for the sake of time, I'm identifying five. Number one, Jesus prayed the whole body of Christ would by the release of his glory, the church would walk in unity. Beloved, that is a huge difference from what is happening right now, and it's going to happen. The church is going to walk in unity, but there's going to be some glory, a greater dimension of glory, and a greater dimension of trouble combined together that's going to cause a whole new perspective. And I want to prophesy to you, based on the words of Jesus, the church will be in unity. It's not going to be like it is now. I promise you it's going to happen. Number two, Revelation 19, the church, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the church, the body of Christ, will be ready. You look right now across the nations, you go, the church is not ready, and the church isn't ready. And that's why I think it's still some time down the road, but things can escalate in a moment's time. I mean, a greater measure of outpouring and a greater measure of crisis and circumstances being shifted, and I mean, things can get made ready really quickly. But I want to assure you of one thing. The church is returning to a prepared bride. Not a bride that's on the edges trying to get away with compromise. But he's going to come prepare. He's coming for a bride that's given herself fully. Again, that doesn't mean they're, when you're doing that, you don't have weakness and you don't stumble here and you don't have setbacks there, but you've set your heart. I mean, fully set your heart. I'm going to obey you all the way in this subject, in this issue of my life. It's that spirit that leads to a prepared bride. Number three, Revelation 7, the great harvest from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's, John saw a great harvest around the throne, every tribe and every tongue. Well, Jesus prophesied it himself. He said, the end won't come until the gospel of the kingdom is preached in every single nation of the earth. And then John saw a vision of the end times of a harvest out of every tribe of the earth before the Lord returns. What a glorious reality. Number four, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and power on all flesh, on every single believer. That started in the book of Acts, but it wasn't fulfilled then. It was only a partial fulfillment. It was only a down payment. It was only a first fruits, a beginning, what happened in the book of Acts. Every single believer is going to operate in the spirit of prophecy. All flesh, meaning human beings, but it goes on to say that are servants of the Lord. I talked to guys and they said, I don't believe in prophecy. I go, okay. That guy's, you know, different leaders, they want to debate. I go, I don't want to debate it. I said, it's going to happen. When you get it, then let's talk about it. Until then, let's talk about Jesus. Let's just magnify him and enjoy fellowship together. And I am so sure you're going to prophesy or your children or their children down your family line, the spirit of prophecy, either you or soon after you, it's all going to be happening. So I'm not too worried about debating it. Number five. The body of Christ will fulfill their primary calling to make disciples as we win the lost and build the church. Jesus said that he's going to build the church. It's going to prevail in power. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he will build his church and the church will walk in love. It's going to happen. Top of page three. And the reason we need to understand this is just simple, basic ideas, because many people don't have a conviction to pray. It's not a part of their life vision because they don't have a conviction that it's in the Bible. There's a great outpouring of the Spirit coming. I talk to pastors over the years and they go, how can we get our congregation praying? I go, preach on the biblical theology of end time revival. The Bible has much to say about revival. Then use the word revival. I mean, there has, you know, words that are associated with it, but it's certainly the idea of revival. I go, preach on what God has committed to do in the midst of his people before he returns, and it will stir up people to be in the prayer room. So when our conviction and understanding of these simple truths becomes low or diminished, our commitment to prayer is low and diminished. And when this conviction is stronger, then we have a greater energy and zeal to lay hold of the Lord in prayer for it, the things that he promised. Okay, there's a tension, paragraph D. We got to walk in this tension. We pray for the fullness of revival, of all the promises, full power, prophetic anointing, end time harvest. But while we're praying for the fullness, we're actively engaged in a partial measure of the promise now. Like I've had people say, when the blind eyes start opening and the lame start walking, I'll start praying for the sick. I go, that is a completely non-biblical point of view. We pray for the sick to be healed. Someone says, well, all that happens is headaches get healed. I go, just stay with it. You'll be surprised. A whole lot more than that will happen. And maybe you won't see steady big miracles in the next month or two. You never know when the suddenly of God comes, though. But we are active, pressing in to the partial measure of those promises right now, believing, never letting go of the full measure of what is promised. So pray for the sick. Get impressions of the Holy Spirit. Think, well, they're just little impressions. I wouldn't call those prophecies. They're just little impressions of the Spirit. Stay steady in those things, and a big measure is coming to the whole body of Christ. But we don't wait for the big measure while we're neglecting to be faithful in the small measure today. So some people, they say, well, I'm gonna wait it out. I go, that is a completely non-biblical point of view. And besides that, the Lord says, if you're faithful in small, you'll be faithful in much. You don't grow in your faith by waiting for the day when all the miracles are happening, you know, with other folks. And then you go, hey, I think I'm going to jump in the water, you know, and start, you know, I'm going to jump in and be involved. No, we got to be faithful through the days and the months and the years. I know some people, they're so locked into the coming revival, they don't do the work of the ministry today. I know others that are so locked into the work of the ministry today, they don't contend for a full revival. We want to do both. We don't have to choose between those two. I want to be involved in the ministry today, regardless of the measure of the Spirit's presence that's in my ministry, while always contending for the full promise to be released. So it's not either or, it's both and. Roman numeral 4, I want to give just a few moments of the experience I had with the Lord. What, 32 years ago, in September 1982, I was a young pastor, 27 years old, I'm in Cairo, Egypt. I'm in a hotel room by myself. I'm just spending an evening in prayer. Again, At that time, I lived in the St. Louis area. I was pastoring in St. Louis for 7 years before coming to Kansas City 32 years ago. And beginning the work that the Lord assigned me to here. That's soon after that's when the Lord talked about 24/7 prayer with singers and musicians. That whole idea was 32 years ago when he spoke that. But this is Cairo. This is right before he spoke about the 24/7 prayer. So I'm in spending an evening in prayer in a little dingy hotel room. And I had the most dramatic experience in my spiritual life in terms of, and besides being born again, that's clear, always got to be number one, in terms of being awake. I've had a couple dramatic experiences asleep, but this was the most dramatic one where I was awake. I heard the internal audible voice is what I call it. I heard it clearly. I didn't hear it with my ears. It wasn't an external audible, but it was not an impression. It was far more than that. The Lord spoke suddenly, paragraph D. He says, I will change the understanding, expression, and expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. I mean, that sentence just came like an arrow. The fear of the Lord, the dread of the Lord came upon me. Where I felt his presence. I describe it just a little bit there and a bit more in my book. I spend a little bit more time in the book describing it. The Lord says, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. Paragraph E. When he said, I'm going to change the understanding of Christianity, I understood by the Spirit. I didn't hear this, but I understood it. the way that Christianity is perceived by unbelievers. In the book of Acts, the unbelievers, like the example I have here is Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, they lied in the church meeting, they were struck dead. It said fear hit the whole community, I mean outside the church, and the unbelievers are going, you know what? It says that they were, the idea is that they would only associate with the church carefully. They kind of said, okay, wait, we got to make sure, you know, we're going to inch our way forward because the power of God was so there in the presence of God. I mean, massive numbers were coming in, so the gospel was going forth powerfully. But unbelievers were paying attention. They were not casual about associating with the church when the fear of the Lord and the power of God was moving in that way. Right now, in many parts of the world, unbelievers see the church as irrelevant. They say it doesn't affect the nation, it doesn't affect families, it doesn't affect our city, it doesn't affect anything, really. They think of the church as irrelevant. The Lord says, I'm going to change the way unbelievers perceive what's happening. They're going to have a very different mindset when I'm finished doing what I'm going to do in one generation. Paragraph F, he said, I'm going to change the expression of Christianity. And I knew by the Holy Spirit this meant the way the church expresses its life together under Jesus' leadership. So the unbelievers are going to have a very different view because the power and presence of God will be seen by them in the church. And the way that the body will express its life together under Jesus' leadership will dynamically change. He's going to have a holy, radically committed, unified people that operate in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in ways that are beyond what we're thinking right now, most of us, certainly what I'm thinking. The Lord, I believe, says, I have ways you haven't put it together yet. The way my people will dwell together. It won't just be that they come to a meeting and have powerful meetings, but there'll be a dynamic of the Spirit in the life of the body, not just in a Sunday church meeting, but in their interaction throughout the community, throughout society, when they gather in twos and threes or tens and 20,000, my presence will be in their midst. I believe the days are coming where God's going to fill stadiums. And I don't mean with just a stadium and a guy preaches and they hear the message that night and they go home and a bunch of people get saved. I love that. But I'm talking about where stadiums are filled and the power of God is resting on people and tremendous signs and wonders are taking place, that sort of thing. I believe that is coming. Paragraph G, God's going to use the whole body of Christ. He doesn't have a little remnant over here, a little remnant over there. Somebody goes, what's a remnant? You know, it's the group that's faithful. And a lot of folks, the definition of a remnant is their group. There are thousands and thousands of ministries in the earth that are radically committed to the Lord. I mean, they're weak and broken like we are, but they're sincere. They're pressing in. They want to be faithful. Thousands and thousands. I hear all the time, and I don't mind hearing this, but I'm just giving you a perspective, a different perspective. I hear all the time. I've heard this for 30 plus years. Where revival's going to start? I say, who cares where it starts? It's going to fill the whole earth. And usually it's going to start in the group that's giving the story, at least in their mind. It's going to start in our city. It's going to start in our nation. Beloved, God is stirring up things. He's going to have so many revival centers that are catalytic all over the earth. He loves the whole church. He really loves the whole church. Some groups have written off, you know, well, that group, they're all dead and they're this and they're that. Well, some of them are dead and they're this and that. But I tell you, one prayer meeting where like a mighty rushing wind, the power comes in, that group's going to be real different overnight. I'm not writing off anybody because it's not about how amazing the people are. It's about how powerful and generous God is. And he's going to do it all over Asia and Africa and Latin America. It's about the fame of his son's name. It's not about this denomination or this group's better than that group. That is just absolutely outside of the boundary lines of what the Holy Spirit's saying. So somebody says, going to start in our group in our city. I go, good. You and 10,000 other places, it's going to start. Hey, I'm all for you being one of those 10,000. Top of page 4. Paragraph H. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted Joel 2. So here he is in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You know, that's the day they're in the room praying, 120. And like a mighty rushing wind, this 120 people, the power of God rests on them. I mean, in a moment, things are very, very different to that little prayer group. They go out in the street. Power of God's on them. 3,000 people get saved. Soon after, 5,000 people get saved. I mean, things are happening. But here's very interesting, verse 16. Peter said, look at Acts 2, verse 16. This is what Joel said. It's very important. He said, this that's happening in Jerusalem is what Joel said. It will come to pass in the last days. Here's what Joel said. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters prophesy. The young men and women, the old men and women, the idea it's young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile. It's all of these, all flesh is all of these. Verse 19, I'll show miracles in the heavens. That means the sky. I'll show miracles on the earth. So there'll be signs in the earthly realm, the created order, and there'll be miracles and wonders in the sky, in the atmosphere. Verse 20, this is going to happen before the second coming. It's not a prophecy about after the second coming. This is before the second coming. That's pretty amazing. Outpouring of the Spirit on every single believer in the earth. Miracles in the sky on a regular basis. I'm adding the word regular basis because I believe it'll be happening in a way that will be startling. Now, this is going to be part of the transformation of the church in that suddenly of God, because I think that transformation, there's a progressive shifting of things over the decades, but then there's some dynamic suddenlies of the Lord where things change dramatically, and there will be signs in the heavens and miracles on the earth and outpouring of the Spirit, a great crisis and persecution and plagues and the Antichrist rising, all these different unique dynamics all working together. That's going to happen before the Lord returns. Paragraph J, all flesh. Now, when Joel said the Holy Spirit's going to come on, be poured out on all flesh, this was a brand new idea to Israel. Because back, you know, Joel, let's say Joel's about 600 B.C. That's my estimation of when Joel was prophesying. About 600 B.C.-ish. Nobody knows exactly. There's 2 to 3 main datings of Joel, and that's one of them. That's the one I think is the most accurate. So 600 B.C.-ish, no one knows for sure. Joel says, the spirit of prophecy on everybody. That was radical because up until that point in time, basically the spirit of prophecy only came on kings and prophets. And almost only, a couple exceptions, on men. On Jewish men. And mostly older Jewish men. Joel said, no, it's going to happen on children too. And the leaders of that Joel's day go, really? Holy Spirit on the children? Yep. Holy Spirit on the women? Yeah, the women. Yep. Worse than that, Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, not just the Jews. That's unthinkable. I mean, that was really bizarre. How could the Holy Spirit be on Gentiles? How could the Holy Spirit be on a Gentile female child? I mean, my goodness. Joel said, you wait and see. But here's the point I wanted to I want to mention. Joel said, look at verse 16 again, paragraph H up there. But this is what Joel spoke. But what Joel spoke, only 120 people were touched. Joel talked about all the nations. What Peter saw was 120, then 3,000. I mean, that's exciting. But up to that time, it was only 120 so far that had been touched. He goes, this is the prophecy of Joel. Like, excuse me, Peter. Joel prophesied the power of God on Gentiles, young and old, male and female, all nations of the earth, signs in the heavens, miracles on the earth, and you had an anointed prayer meeting. What are you talking about? This is what Joel said. I mean, he really took what Joel said and narrowed it down to just one little portion of what Joel said. But that was the beginning, is the point. That was the beginning. But don't read the book of Acts as the ceiling of where the church is going. Read the book of Acts as the floor of where the church is launching from. Church is going to go beyond the book of Acts. There's going to be miracles in the sky and in the heavens and the anointing of God on all believers. That's far beyond anything Peter saw in his day, certainly on the day of Pentecost. And so, beloved, we take these prophetic promises and we turn them into persevering prayer. We take the biblical promises, we take the contemporary promises given to, you know, by prophetic voices to our nation or the nations, to our generation. That's what I mean by the contemporary ones. And we take the personal ones, but we turn them into prayer because promises aren't guarantees. Mostly, they're invitations. Now, some promises are, but most of them are invitations. Amen and amen. Let's stand.